The Old Testament reading is found in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19a. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw the stairway resting on earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and you will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from this sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, the word of the Lord.
As has been my practice on the tape, I shall read to you the gospel acclamation. If you would care to stand, please. And after I read it, Daniel will play. Alleluia, my word shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Alleluia. I'm getting a signal. What is it you want me to do? Put this back on?
No, move your microphone closer to your mouth. Your microphone.
My microphone. Thank you. See, I can't do anything by myself. I have to have help. Thank the Lord. The Holy Gospel is written in the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the 24th verse and continuing through the 30th and picking up again, verse 36 through 43. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The Gospel of the Lord. Our sermon this morning, as you will find out when I begin it, is about hope. And before I begin, I just want to say a word to Carol. Your hope has been fulfilled. At one time in one of our telephone conversations, I told her that I wasn't really sure about this idea of coming in public and preaching again in public, because I was so used to doing it sitting in my lounge chair in my nightgown and slippers. And I did not wear my nightgown and slippers today. So your hope has been fulfilled. Now, I don't know if any of you ever read the obituaries. My guess is that the older we get, the more often we tend to turn that page or go to that site on the web and look at it, take a peek, as the comedian said, to find out if our name is there. But also, our young people, not maybe the next generation, but certainly our grandchildren, will instead be asking, not if my name there, but what's a newspaper? They don't know what it is. They get their news online. Now, I came across recently an interesting obituary that appeared in the Chicago Times Free Press. It came out last December that, in my opinion, deserves to be shared. It was for Katie McDonald, 80 years old. The obituary contained all kinds of praises for her virtues as a human being, but as you read down the page, you are exposed to some of her eccentricities as well. One paragraph reads like this. She was preceded in death by the father of their four children, Charles Allen McDonald, whom she loved to her dying day, and her beloved family pets, Simon the Siamese cat, Peanut, the wiener dog, Sugar, the howling dog, Daisy, the very special, extremely important stray dog, and most notably Jack, her darling mutt, who lost his tail in an unfortunate accident, whereupon Mom saved the tail in the freezer just in case. Then appeared the words, go figure. Later in the obituary, we read, she left behind a load of stuff her family doesn't know what to do with. Larry, you can put that in my obituary. There's a list of these miscellaneous items, and then this notice, anyone interested in having these items, please wait the appropriate amount of time to reach out for them. Tomorrow should be fine. After listing her church where friends would be received and a service would be held, there was this last notice. Finally, the family asked that in lieu of flowers, please write your congressman and ask for the repeal of daylight savings time. We think Mom would like it if we were all on the Lord's time. Now, I don't know about repealing daylight savings time, but I found this to be quite a refreshing approach to discussing the remembrances of a loved one who evidently had a good life, who loved her family, her pets, and her God. And that's the way a Christian's death should be greeted. There should be a celebration of life well lived and an anticipation of a life now lived in the presence of a loving God. That brings us to our topic for today. It is hope. I read and reread our scriptures for today, and I like having two scriptures because it causes me to stop and look at them a little bit more deeply than just reading through them, to find where that thread is, where they connect. And I worked for probably about 10 days trying to find that thread. And then, wonder of wonders, I did what all the scholars tell you to do, go to Scripture to answer questions about Scripture. Now, our epistle reading for today, which we didn't read, is in the 8th chapter of Romans. I'm not going to read the whole thing now, but you will notice as I go along that I will quote from Paul. And any of those quotes, you can go home and look at the 8th chapter of Romans, and you will find it there. Years ago, in his book, Success Through a Positive Mental Attitude, Napoleon Hill told about a successful cosmetic manufacturer. His name was Charles Revson. And if you haven't made the mental connection, he is the founder of Revlon, the cosmetic industry's first big company. And each year, after he retired at the age of 65, all of his friends and business associates would come and throw a big party for him, and they would always ask him, "Okay, Charles, what's your secret? What's your secret ingredient in your formula so that we can continue to use it and pass it on so the company will stay successful? Because there's something in there that everybody loves." Nope. He wouldn't tell them. He would very politely and kindly put them off. So the next year, everybody would gather for another big party, and the same conversation would come along. "Please tell us." "Nope, not going to do it." And finally, 10 years later, for his 75th birthday, all of his friends and associates gathered, and they wanted him to tell them the formula. What did he put in there that was so special? And by then, he relented, and he said, "In addition to the things which I use, which are commonly known," he said, "there is one secret ingredient that I package with every bottle." By this time, everybody was at the party. You've seen that commercial, something-something Hutton is talking, and the room gets silent and everybody's listening. Well, that's the way it was. Everybody in the room was listening to him. And Revson replied, "I never told a woman that my product would make her beautiful, but I always gave her hope." Hope. Hope was his magic ingredient. And maybe we should call it the holy ingredient. Whether in life or death, in good times or bad, hope brings us closer to God. Hope is the assurance of, regardless of whatever the circumstances and challenges may be, God is in charge. And that St. Paul says in Romans in the 8:28, "All things work to the good for those who love him." That's hope. And in your life, all things will work for the good because you love the Lord. Think about that for a moment. This is what hope's all about. It is the admission that the present time may not be perfect. As a matter of fact, it may even be heart-wrenching. It may be a pandemic going around. It may be fear in a house all by yourself or with just one person at your side. Paul says again, "Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Not worth comparing to the glory that is ours. Now, God's glory was revealed to Jacob. When he wakes up, he knows, for one thing, he's probably not tired anymore, but he has seen angels going up and down the ladder. Heaven has opened up for him. More than anything else, he realizes that there's nothing for which he could have asked that it would have been any more meaningful, any more important. Heaven itself had opened up before him. That is why he says, surely God is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Jacob was afraid. Not afraid like, uh-oh, somebody's out to get me, but afraid as in the sense of awe, overwhelmed with the awesomeness of the moment, overwhelmed with the glory of the angels climbing up and down this ladder. The hope for heaven, the hope for redemption, the hope for God's presence in our lives. And Jacob said, we'll call this place Bethel, or Bethel. Beth meaning house, and El meaning God. Bethel, the house of God. Today, we had the honor, the privilege, the glory of coming together in the house of God to worship together as the people of God. God is in this place. And that's my second point today. We have hope, but we also know that God is with us. Because he has promised that. Now, Paul knew that none of us get through life without wrestling with some kinds of problems. And Jesus certainly knew that. He knew that weeds would crop up. And I think he even knew Murphy's Law. When weeding, the best way to make sure you are removing a weed and not a valuable plant is to pull on it. If it comes out of the ground easily, it is a valuable plant. And the corollary to that truth is, to distinguish flowers from weeds, simply pull up everything and what grows back are weeds. God knew the difference. Jesus knew the difference. But he needed his disciples to know that the harvest would come. That there were challenges in life. There are times like right now when we feel sometimes like we're being snuffed out. Our oxygen's being taken away by all the weeds and all the problems and all the difficulties and all the loneliness and all the fear that is surrounding us. But God is with us. God helps us stand aright. God helps us to look with awe upon the world that he created. God is with you, my friends, and has been with you all of this time that we have been apart. And he will continue to be with you no matter what. Admiral James Stockdale was the highest ranking U.S. officer taken as a prisoner by the Vietnamese. He was held hostage and tortured for over 8 years. But he was an inspiration for his fellow prisoners. Jim Collins wrote a book, Good to Great, and one of the people that he interviewed for his book was Stockdale. And he wrote, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That is what he wrote about Stockdale. What separates people, Stockdale taught me, is not the presence or absence of difficulty, but how they deal with the inevitable difficulties of life. Now, Stockdale believed that if you retain faith, you will prevail in the end, regardless of the circumstances. And at the same time, you can confront the most brutal and the harshest realities of life. Now, his convictions weren't based on blind optimism. He was asked about prisoners who did not survive, and he replied, oh, that's easy. These were the optimists. They were the ones who said, we're going to be out by Christmas. And Christmas came, and Christmas went. Oh, we're going to be out by Easter. And Easter came, and Easter went. Thanksgiving, we're going to be out by Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving came and then went, and there was another Christmas. And Stocktail goes on to say, one by one, he said, they died of a broken heart. Stocktail did not die of a broken heart, because his faith in God was not faith that God would do something in particular that he wanted God to do, but his faith in God was that God would work out his purposes and his will, and God would give Stocktail the strength to hold on to his faith. His emphasis was not on hope as a blind optimism, the hope that somehow everything was going to work out fine. Without God, my friends, nothing is really going to work out fine. Persistence. We have to hold on to our faith and be persistent about it. And probably the best example of persistence in their faith were the people in the early Christian church. They faced horrific circumstances, yet they never gave in to doubt or to fear. Can you imagine looking out of a door that you just walked up to, all darkness behind you, and you look out and you see this brilliantly sun-filled arena in front of you, and you see a stake over there, and you know they're going to tie you to that stake in some way so you can't run away, and then they're going to open up this gate and the lions are going to come out. Would you deny your faith under those circumstances? I think I might. I'd sure give it some thought. But then we turn to God and you say, God, help me. Keep my faith strong. Let me walk out, face whatever danger is there, and still sing your praises. That's not blind optimism. That's deep and abiding faith. And that is our hope. Paul said, for in this hope of redemption we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently, trusting God will provide. And that's our third point today. The harvest will come. The weeds can then be plucked out. The way of the Lord will be revealed and will flourish. That's our hope. Years ago, a husband and wife and their grown son emigrated from Sicily to southern Illinois, and father and son both worked in the mines, and one day there was an explosion. The father was killed, and the young son was seriously maimed. And while he was in the hospital recovering, and his mother was there at his side most of the time, they both were converted to Christianity, such that they changed their last name. And they changed their last name to Sperandio. Sperandio in Italian means, my hope is in God. So claim for yourself the name Sperandio, for your hope is in God. And this reminded them every single day that God was with them. Where else can hope be found? Certainly not in our government, certainly not in education, not even in science these days. Our hope is in God. Our hope is not in this world, it's in the next. And somehow, which we don't really understand, God who is in the next world, Jesus Christ who is in the next world, the Holy Spirit who is all around us, what happens when we don't feel any of that? When we don't experience any of that? We kind of begin to wilt, and we begin to sort of let go and give in. Character is not determined by whether or not we have hard times. Character is determined by how we deal with the hard times when they come. Because you and I are making it through these hard times because we are clinging to our faith in a loving God, clinging to a God who is present with us. There's a story that a Lutheran pastor tells, Reuben Youngdahl. He met a young man when he was visiting in Dublin, and when he visited in his office, he noticed these little things that people have on their desk, maybe with their name or their title on it. And he had one of those things, but engraved upon it was the words, but, dot, 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 God, dot, dot, dot. And Youngdahl was so intrigued by this that when he got home, he had a similar little plaque thing made to put on his desk. But, dot, dot, dot. God, dot, dot, dot. And when people would ask him about it and what it meant, he would say, in the hour of deepest need, I have learned to say, but God will help. In a moment of utter despair, he could say, but God will give me hope. In a moment of loneliness, he could say, but God is with me. When he felt insignificant and unwanted, he could say, but God loves me. But God, fill in your blank. But God. You see, there's much more than blind optimism that everything is simply going to work out all right. Such faith recognizes that life can be hard, sometimes brutally hard. And sometimes it feels like we can't survive all the weeds that are surrounding us. But when we maintain our faith, when we persist and not give up, when we know but God will come, then God does come and he comes through for us and we are blessed by his presence. As long as there is hope, Christian hope, life is indeed worth living. The late Emil Brunner once said, what oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life. And he was right. A hope-filled life is the only life truly worth living. All things are possible when our hope is in God. And this morning we are experiencing the truth that God is in this place. Why else did we come here? Yes, we came to see the people that we have missed. But we came here because here we find warmth. We find acceptance. We find God reaching out to us in so many ways through each and every one of the others of you. I wish someday you could stand up here and say a few words and experience, as I do, the love that is coming from you. It's not make-believe, it's real. And you probably feel the same love coming from those around you to encircle you, to hold you close. And you know that's God. That's God holding you. Because God is indeed with you. And being here together this day brings us joy. Joy that makes us want to sing out loud. Daniel will have to just play a little bit louder for us. Being here together does more than just give us joy, which is important. But our hope in the Lord is strengthened. The weeds have tried their best to choke us out, to wear us down, but it has not robbed us of our nourishment because we are connected with God. But God has prevailed. God has paved the way for us to be here this morning. God has given us a quiet peace to know that indeed God is in this place, to live with confidence and trust in God so that in our times of trouble we can say, but God, what is your need today? Fill in the blank. But God, our hope is in the Lord. To live with confidence and trust in God, with that assurance of his presence in our lives, this helps us join with Jacob. Surely God is in this place. God is with us, here and at home, and wherever you may be. Each day, each moment, our hope is in the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.